This morning I speak on the subject, God's promises for man's problems. I woke up Monday of this past week with a terrible, terrible sinus headache. Usually I wake up on Monday morning with my mind on what am I going to preach on this coming Sunday morning. So I do this week by week. And Monday I didn't feel like thinking about a sermon. I was too self-centered. Do you ever get self-centered when you get a headache? And as my wife says, when I do have problems in the house, the whole house has to shut down and run to his problem. When she has a headache, she has to continue on, and regardless of what, cooking and cleaning and watching after her husband and correcting him when he is wrong. And she does that. Oh, by the way, that is what we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, that's called allophobia. That's fear of being imperfect. Boy, you've learned something already, and you've been here, hadn't been here only 15 minutes, and you've got getting real educated. Anyway, Psalm 27, verses 1 through 14, is outlined in such a way that I think it'd be a blessing to all of us as we do so. However, there is available online a book which describes a hypothetical castle in a certain forest known as the Fear Castle. Has anybody ever studied that? Well, you're still learning already, see? It's near the town of Saragossa. Of course, this is all fiction. The castle represents the terrible obstacles which fear conjures up, but vanishes into thin air when approached by a stout heart and a clear conscience. If a child disappeared or any castle were carried off, or a person were carried off, rather, the trembling peasants would say, "The Lord of Fortress has him." And then fire broke out. Anywhere it was the Lord of Fear Fortress that lit it. The origin of all accidents and mishaps and disasters were thought to be the work of the Lord of Fear Fortress. There are many today who have been taken in by the Lord of Fear Fortress. The Greek word for fear, do you know what it is? The Greek word for fear is the word phobos, where we get the word phobia, right? It means to be afraid or put in fear. And it's from this word comes our English word, phobia. A phobia is an irrational fear of something that's unlikely to cause harm. For instance, hydrophobia literally means to have a fear of water. Anybody ever had fear of water? Yeah. Phobias come in all shapes and sizes. So I looked online and under the listing of the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, the American Psychiatrist Association outlines several of the most common phobias. One of them is called agoraphobia. That's a fear of public places. You fear to go into public places and situations, and that triggers fear of helplessness and is singled out as a particular common fear with its own unique diagnosis. Some folks have what is I've described a while ago as allophobia. That's fear of imperfection. The latest count shows that there are more than 100 major phobias that exist today. and some say there are new ones coming in every day. Julius Caesar once made the statement that even the shouts of his enemies were music in his ears, but he was terribly afraid of thunder and lightning. When it vaguely looked like a storm was brewing, he began to shiver and shake. That is called today tenitrophobia. Peter the Great, you know, Peter the Great was considered to be the greatest czar of all Russia. In fact, he was 6 feet 8 inches tall, and he lived in about the 17th century. And he was terrified to cross a bridge. He would tremble in his boots whenever he stepped onto a bridge. This was called gastrophobia. Dr. Samuel Johnson, who was a great poet, and was always very careful not to enter a room with his left foot forward. He always stood there and he'd step in with his right foot. And if by any chance he did so, he would immediately step back and re-enter with his right foot. It doesn't have a name, but it's called superstition. And my mother, who they have an Indian background, they had all kinds of superstitions. My mother would not allow us to step over a broom that was on the floor. She would not allow us to crawl through a window. If we started out somewhere and we forgot something, she would not let us come back and get it because all of it meant bad luck. Oh, she had lots of those superstitions. And you know, those things will stick with you all your life. Did you know it? Right? Anybody here had mothers or parents that had superstitions? Would you raise your hand? Right. Okay. Well, anyway, Louis the 15th of France was so afraid of death that he ordained and ordered that death was never to be spoken in his presence. This was called necrophobia. Joseph Stalin was constantly in fear of being poisoned or killed. So what he did, he built a house that had 8 bedrooms, and they were hid out. And what he would do each night would go and choose a bedroom, and no one would know which one of the 8 bedrooms he would be sleeping in. Nobody ever knew which, all of his life before he died, and where he would sleep on a given night. This is called la phobia. Here's something that sounds like a joke, but it's a tragedy that happened in Spain. A truck was rolling along carrying an empty coffin. A farmer who was hitchhiking thumbed a ride. He climbed in the back of the truck near the coffin. As the truck moved down the road, it began to rain. He kind of looked in the coffin, at the coffin, and said, well, he found it empty, and he crawled inside to keep dry. Then he fell asleep. Further on down the road, 2 other hitchhikers got a ride in the truck. They were going along at a lively clip when the farmer inside the coffin woke up and decided to push up the lid, and he stuck up his head and said, oh, it stopped raining. The two hitchhikers were so terrified that they leaped from the speeding truck, and one of them was injured seriously and the other one was killed. I picked that up offline in case you... People fear. Some people fear losing their health. That's called pathophobia. Some people fear losing their wealth. That's called chromophobia. Some people fear losing their family. That is thanatophobia. Then some people fear losing their job. Some people fear growing old. Anybody here got that problem? It's not for sissies, I'll assure you. Some people fear nuclear war. They think about it all the time. They think about it, all the world is going to be destroyed by, and I have the name for it, but I can't pronounce it. And the latest one, the very latest one, is called coronaphobia. It has 3 phases to it. And you look online, and I looked it up to see what 3 phases of coronaphobia was. First is the physiological phase. This is a fight or the flight of fear. It triggered on being exposed to a previous event, like getting together and somebody leaving the church today, going home and say, I wonder who has it. I wonder who's carrying it. And they get all shook up because of it. And that's part of coronaphobia. Then there is what is called a cognitive phase. It's fear of a virus would involve preoccupation and threat their lives. In other words, they start to thinking wrong. What if I get it and I die from it? What if I die and I die from it? What if I'm not able to go to my job and I'll become unemployed, or my family in danger and they may even die? And these cognitions may further trigger emotional responses like sadness and guilt and anger. Then there's a third phase of this, not only the physiological phase and the cognitive phase, but there's the behavioral phase of it. In order to prevent the consequences, individuals engage in avoidance behavior. Some people get, there is a marked fear. They don't even want to go anywhere. They want to stay home. They don't want to go out in public places. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to go to beaches. They don't want to go to stadiums. They don't want to go to shopping malls. And lately, as I watch the ball games, the only place where people really fear going to a crowd today is where you are right now. Because, boy, the stadiums are filled with people now, and they don't wear masks or anything. They just go there and scream and yell for their team. And, boy, they'll say, don't go down at that church. Everybody in that church, you got it. Boy, you'll get it, and you better stay away from down there. Don't you go there. Don't you go near that church. You all know that's the truth, don't you? Come on now, let's. I do need an amen every once in a while. But anyway, Job said in Job chapter 3, verse 25, he said, For this thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come upon me. It's coming from everywhere. The Bible said, Jesus said, why are ye fearful? In Luke chapter 21, verse 26, referring to the last days, the Bible says here that men's heart will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Do you folks know that this thing's not going to stop? Did y'all know that? It's not going to stop. It's going to keep going. It's going to keep going. It's going to go into the great tribulation period. The terminology that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 24 is the word pestilence. There'll be germ warfare from now on out until the King of Kings sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives and destroys the army of the devil at the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to go on. Make your mask very comfortable, okay? We're in this thing for the long ride, amen? William Wordsworth said this, fear hath 100 eyes, and they all agree to plague her beating heart. Well, folks, God is the answer to man's problem. I like that, don't you? Oh, I can paint a real bad background here and tell you that everything's going to be bad. But listen, folks, I read the last two pages. I know who wins. We win! Amen? Read 21, 22. Heaven is a good place to live. Boy, you think about what's not there in heaven and what's going to be there in heaven. You say, man, the sooner you come, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's what John said. Come on right now. Come quickly. Well, folks, God has the answer right here. And let's consider what the psalmist thought about fear in Psalm 27. Will you go with me? And do you have your notes? I hope you do. And you'll take these notes down and look and think through them as we go through them. First of all, notice man's problem, his fear. Man's problem is fear. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So he uses two words here, two different words in the Greek. One talks about fear and one talks about being afraid. He describes here in these verses, in verses 1 to 3, first of all, what fear does to us. First, it speaks of how fear will intimidate. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Nobody can intimidate me if I have the Lord of my salvation. I know where I'm going. And as I've told you folks before, I've had COVID-1, COVID-2, and I'll probably get COVID-3 and COVID-4 and COVID-5. I'll tell you what, one thing I do know, I'm going to get over it or I'm going to die from it. And one way or the other, I'm going to be living for Jesus down here or living with Jesus up there. One or the other. Amen. Got it? So, hey, folks, settle this thing. Get it settled. Then, but, brother, I tell you, there are fears that really intimidate us, don't it? Here he uses the word fear, as I mentioned a moment ago, and afraid. Now, the word fear means to put to flight. However, the word afraid means to put in awe. So one says, hey, he will intimidate me, but let me tell you something, buddy. I've got something greater than anything that ever happened on this earth. I've got Jesus Christ as my Savior. Got it? Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Right? Fear is an intimidator. It causes one to worry. It causes one to fret. It causes somebody to become anxious. It robs one of confidence. It robs one of truth. Example, let me give you this. The disciples were in a storm at sea, and Jesus said to them, what? Hang on, boys, we may all die. He didn't say that. He said, why are ye afraid? Do you know why? They were intimidated by the storm. There's an ancient legend that an old man driving down the road toward Constantinople, he was stopped by an old woman who asked him for a ride. So he took her up beside him in his wagon, and they drove along in the wagon, he looked at her and became very frightened, and he said, who are you? The old woman replied, I am Kara. He ordered the old woman to get out and walk, but she persuaded him to take her along upon the promise that if she would not kill more than 5 people in Constantinople. And as a pledge of her promise, she handed him a dagger, saying, this is the only weapon that can kill me. And she said, then I added, I shall meet you in 2 days, and if I break my promise, you can stab me with this dagger. The man was enraged, and he went out to look for the old woman, because when he found he had raised the dagger to kill her, she stopped and she said, I kept my agreement. I killed only 5. Fear killed the other 500 that died. This legend is true, and a true parable of life. When disease kills its thousands, fear kills its 10,000s. The greatest miseries of the human race come from the dread of trouble rather than from the presence of trouble. Someone has rightly said, fear betrays man's spirit. It breaks down his defense. It disarms him in battle and unfits him for the work of life and adds terror to his dying bed. Life is full of hardships. Life is full of tragedies. Life is full of struggles. Would you agree with me this morning? When faced with such, we can grow concerned. And then concern is a matter of interest or importance. A concern is something which we are invested. And once we have concern in life, we as humans addresses them, though, as our thoughts and speech and their actions. You say, well, how do you mean by that, Brother Lee? Here, as a believer, the way we think and the way we talk and the way we react to our concerns from a place of faith, we never fear. If we look at everything from a viewpoint of faith, then it destroys the fear. Now, if somebody comes with me with a loaded gun, there's going to be fear in my mind at this time. But if I am thinking clearly, I may be like the man that stepped out of a his office in Chicago late one Saturday night, a preacher, and a man stuck a gun in his toward him, and he looked at him and he said, "Don't you threaten me with heaven." And it scared the guy, and he put the gun down and walked away. Now, I'm not sure if I'm that brave. I don't want to be caught in that situation, but I'd like to say that I could say that. Amen? And so we believe and trust our God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and completely in control. You like that? I like that. Amen? We believe, we trust, and know that we have a God who is bigger than any concern we could have. Settled. And when you and I choose to address our concern from a viewpoint of fear rather than faith, we remove ourselves from the peace of God, and naturally, and as a result, fall out. But when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we can overcome this every day of our lives. Amen? Now, I know you noticed that both my wife and I, we share sicknesses together. If she gets sick, I get sick, and I get sick, she gets sick. That's the way COVID has been. We promised that when we got married, that we would stay together in sickness and health, and so when sickness comes, we stick together. It doesn't bother her. Her sicknesses doesn't bother her as much as it does, because she has to spend all of her time looking after her sick husband. Y'all know all that. And so she has to look after that. But here's what we have learned to do, and we're learning. I'm 83 years old, still growing into Christian life. Are you? If you're not, well, then you're in trouble. You know it? I'm growing in my Christian life. I'm growing and learning more to trust my Lord rather than trust this world. Last night at 6 o'clock, I wouldn't have given you five cents for my life. I was so absolutely sick till I didn't hardly know who I was. I could still watch the ball game, though. My right eye was shut, and I was such in pain, but I kept that eye up, watching Alabama beat Baylor. But as believers, we need to understand who is in charge. Not only does it fear intimidate, but secondly, he speaks of how fear will immobilize. Look it down at verse 13 in this chapter, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He said, "I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In other words, I would have but become immobilized. Fear had almost caused him to faint. It had an immobilizing effect upon him. There was this man whose farm was failing, and his wife needed surgery, and he had no insurance, and his bills were past due, and the banks would not lend him a cent, not one penny. He decided that all he could do was rob a bank. So he went to the Bank of Dade. He got out of his truck and began to walk back and forth in front of the bank. Jay Jones saw him, but he kept walking back and forth with a bag in his hand and a gun in his hand. And finally, he pulled up enough energy to go inside, and he walked up to the teller, and he said, "Don't stick with me. This is a mess up." Fear had immobilized him, isn't it? Fear has kept many people from doing what God wanted them to do. I didn't get saved because I feared all things involved in being saved. My oldest son didn't want to be saved because he knew that after he got saved, he would have to be baptized. He had a fear. Some people are fear about being baptized. Had a lady in our church told me, she said that she was saved and member of another church and another denomination that did not baptize people, and she wanted to be baptized in our church. And I said to her, and she said, "I just fear being baptized because the doctor told me never to put my head underwater. I don't know why, but the doctors told her that. And so so I said, well, you just have to not be a member of our church. That's all there is to it. So one Sunday morning, I didn't preach on baptism or anything like that. She just came forward. And she sat down and the counselor went over and talked to her. And the counselor said, after got to talking to her, she said, she's come forward today to be baptized. Well, then fear left her and fear came on me because I was the guy that was going to have to baptize her. And after the service is over, call her name, John, I can't remember it. But anyway, she said to me, Brother Lilly, if God wants me to be baptized, it won't matter what happens. God will take care of me. So she came back that night. She walked down into the baptistry just as calm as could be, and I said, I baptized her. She came back with the water, smiling like everything, walked out, nothing happened. Fear's over. I still had the fear. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 25, we studied some time ago on Sunday night, the Lord told about a parable where a man was given 5 talents and one person was given 2 talents and the one was given 1 talent. The 5-talent man went and traded his and doubled his, and the 2-talent man did the same thing. And when they came back, they all answered. But then the 1-talent man in verse 25 of chapter 25 said this, and I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. So the psalmist David reminds us of the outcome and the results of fear in our life. But thank the Lord, he gives us the answer to fear. Now, here it is. Now, I want you to think with me this morning. Don't anybody leave here and list all these things and go through the list and get focused on the list rather than focused on the information that's on the in the list. Are you following me? You see, sometimes people want to follow a formula and they start worshiping the formula rather than the person behind the formula, and the person behind the formula is the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me? Please keep that in mind. I want you to note God's promise, his faithfulness. Instead of fear, there was confidence, security. He did not fear the enemy because, first of all, because he had the guidance of the Lord. He said, the Lord is my light. He's the one that's shining and leading my life and directing my life. In prayer time this morning, Brother Jonathan Green told us that we have a praise time and we have a prayer time. And in the praise time, he said, I praise the Lord that the Lord is leading now in my new job, and right now they have reevaluated me and they've given me a raise. And I thought in my mind, his tithe is going to be more this next week now. I never thought of that. I didn't think of that at all, Brother Jonathan. No way I did. But anyway, that was, but what I'm saying is, there's no use for us to fear because the Lord is guiding us because he's my light. And then secondly, not only because of his guidance, but because of the grace of the Lord. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, folks, listen to me this morning. If you are saved, you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by your membership. You're not saved by doing this or turning over this new leaf or that or the other. You're saved by the grace of God. Paul made it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You got it? I feel sorry for people who are trying to hold on to their salvation by good works, aren't you? Because it's a lose-lose situation, I'll tell you that. So one way or the other, they're going to lose it if they had anything to lose. But anyway, the Lord is not only my light, And my salvation, he's not only by giving me guidance, he's not only giving me grace, but notice because of his guardianship in my life. Look at the latter part of verse 1. He said, the Lord is my strength. And then he goes on in this psalm and shows us his confidence in the Lord. Now let's go through that quickly as we close today. Hey, we're doing pretty good today, aren't we? All right, can I get through that in the next 10 minutes? First of all, look, if you will, in your notes. He knew the Lord would lift up his despairing heart. Look at verse 5. He said, he shall set me up on a rock. In those times of trouble, he had found that God would lift him up and he would turn his sorrows into joy. He had found that God would always be there, that he would always be standing somewhere in the shadows that we'd find the Lord Jesus. Secondly, he knew that the Lord would love his devastated heart. Look at verse 10. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There is probably nothing more devastating than being forsaken by your parents. But he had found that God would never forsake him and never leave him. Will you put that down this morning in your heart? God is never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. He'll be there. Amen. Hang on to that, folks. And then thirdly, he knew that the Lord would lead his distressed heart. He said in verse 11, the first part of verse 11, he said, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. When outnumbered, when overwhelmed, he found that the Lord would show him what to do. The result was, he ain't scared. Remind me of the story of a lady, older lady, 85 years old, driving down the road. She got pulled over by the law. And the officer went up and got the driver's license, and he looked at it. It was valid and everything. He said, what's that in your seat there? She said, that's an AK-7. She said, what is that you're in? What do you have in your glove compartment? She said, I have a pistol. And then she told her she had another gun. And he said, lady, what are you afraid of? She said, I ain't scared of anything. No. And you know what? That ought to be the way it is with God's children. Amen. We ought not be scared of anything. Right? The only thing to fear, President Roosevelt said, is fear itself. Amen. Yes, sir. He knew that the Lord would lift him. He knew that the Lord would lead him. And he knew that the Lord would love him. And then let me just quickly conclude. First of all, here's what you do. And by the way, as I said at the beginning of the message, don't you take these things and go home and make that a rule. Make that a part of your life and not a rule that you follow, because rules ruin. You need to just follow the Lord Jesus, okay, who made the rules. Here we go. First of all, seek the Lord in the time of fear by reaffirming faith in him alone. The Lord is my light. He's the one. The Bible tells us plainly, and I've already mentioned it, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the grace of God that we're going anywhere. Amen. Secondly, seek the Lord in time of fear by refocusing on the Lord himself. If we had written a psalm, we would have written a verse differently. He said, one thing I have desired of the Lord, get me out of this mess, Lord. Sure, David is praying for deliverance, but he realized the only deliverance that really matters comes from drawing near to the presence of the Lord. And he talked about dwelling in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple and see the beauty of God. And then thirdly, when fear returns, seek the Lord by redirecting your focus to the Lord on heartfelt prayer. And I won't go into details on this, but let me tell you this. Prayer flows out of awareness of our need. Prayer should expect answers. Prayer is a response to God. And then fourthly, continue seeking the Lord by continually reaffirming your faith in Him. Amen. And remember that. And I changed that when I did and I use the term reasserting your focus on the Lord. Amen. Folks, we don't have here a great formula for overcoming fear, but we do have here a way of life. And if you'll make this a way of your life, it'll make a difference in your life. Years ago, a number of people in a jungle in Central America responded to the gospel. And since they had no church building where they could gather for prayer, they cleared out a central spot in the jungle for that purpose. So soon there included trails from different directions all over the jungle converging on that one spot. Whenever a Christian seemed to be losing his first love, the others would admonish him by saying, "Brother, the grass is growing in your path." What about your path? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you trusting Him? Or trusting in some other source? Now, if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they really have a problem. The only thing they can trust in is trust in what the world provides. And you see, the world cannot provide anything eternal. The world only provides that which is temporary. But thank the Lord today that Jesus Christ provides something that is everlasting. Everlasting. I'm thankful to say that 71 years ago, this coming February, I saw myself a sinner. And as a little boy, I didn't know anything but John 3:16. If you had asked me, did I believe in the virgin birth of Christ, I'd probably say yes, but I couldn't prove it. Do you know what I mean? I could say, they could ask me, did I believe in the inspiration of the Bible? I'd say yes, but I couldn't prove it. Do you all know what I mean? I just knew that I was a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And when a person gets to that point in their life, you know what they'll do if they've got any sense at all? They'll be seeking for an answer. Seeking for an answer. Some people may go and seek and find an answer in liquor, in sex, in drugs, and everything you can imagine. That's what the devil will do. He's always got a counterfeit. But there's only one thing you can do. When you realize that you're a sinner, there's only one way that you can be saved. And that's why Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That means only a personal experience with Jesus Christ can change everything. And it changed everything for me. And there are just hundreds and thousands of people all across the world whose lives have been changed when they repented of their sin. You see, what it is that I'm going through life and I realize that I am a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. That comes according to Romans chapter 1. God reveals that to a person. He turns a light on their life. And when He turns a light on, they begin to see, I'm a hell-bound sinner. Then He brings them, if they are willing to turn from their sin and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives them eternal light. You got it? And so what you do is you pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe Your Son died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And right now I'm turning for what I am, a sinner, and by faith trusting You as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, according to what I believe the Bible teaches, at that moment a person is born again. He's saved. If they do it in their heart. I don't know if you've ever done that in your heart or not, but if you haven't, I sure invite you to do so. And I tell you what I'd do. If I knew you were lost this morning, and I knew you were going to hell, I'd be willing to get out of my place and get on my hands and knees and crawl up this aisle and beg you to come to Christ. You know why? Because of all the joy and the peace that I've had in my heart of knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. So I invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and you've never made it public that you're a Christian. You ought to do that. Jesus died on the cross publicly for your sin and mine. And that's why he wants you to publicly tell people that you are belong to him and trusting him as personal Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads for prayer. You're here today in the service.